Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at three verses tonight, verse 20, 21, and 22. Three men were talking to each other about what they wanted people to say about them after they died. And the first man said, "When I die, I want people to say about me, he was a great doctor." And the second man said, "When I die, I want people to say about me, he was a great husband and a great father." And the third man said, "When I die, I want people to say about me, look, he's moving." Well, folks, how a person responds to death says a lot about them, and it says a lot about their faith. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We do not mourn as those who have no hope. Yes, we mourn, but our mourning is different because we know for the child of God, death is not the end." Woody Allen, I'm not a fan of Woody Allen, but he once said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, I got news for him. He's going to be there, and so will you, and so will I. Well, in our text tonight, we're going to see the examples of three men as they respond to their own upcoming deaths. These are three men who came to the end of their lives. They each, in their own way, looked death in the eye, and they did not blink because their faith was in God. As you know, if you've been with us, we're making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, one of the most beloved chapters in all of the Bible. We call it the Hall of Faith. And I've been doing something I don't normally do. I've been adding week after week to this one big, long, ongoing outline, because that's really what Hebrews 11 is, and I'm just trying to be faithful to the text. But we keep seeing these words over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. And each time it tells us something about what it means to live by faith. Now, last week we looked at number 6, and we saw that faith is the key to experiencing the gospel. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac, we're told. Abraham's obedience and being willing to offer his own son, which of course God did not allow him to do. But that was one of the clearest and most beautiful pictures of the gospel that we see in all of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to go over all of the points we've covered up to this point, but here's our next one. We're going to add one more to our list. Tonight we see that faith is the key to facing death with confidence. Faith is the key to facing death with confidence. Three examples of this. Let's look at the first one in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The author of Hebrews continues to refer to Old Testament stories. Some of these stories you may remember better than others, but this one I bet most of you know. Especially if you grew up in church, you learned this as a child, you learned this story in Sunday school, in Genesis chapter 7, I'm not going to read the entire story, but I will in a moment read the very end of that story as it relates to the point that Hebrews 11 is making. But this story has to do with the passing along of the blessing from Isaac to the firstborn after him. Now, there was a very practical reason why in biblical days they made a big deal as to who was the firstborn and the passing of that blessing onto the firstborn. Back in those days, they had lots of children. If a man were to build up his estate and his home and his land and his vineyards and his business, and he had 10 kids, it just wasn't feasible to divide it up 10 ways when he died. Not if you wanted it to endure. Someone had to be the firstborn, the one in charge of carrying it on. Well, in this case, being the firstborn wasn't just about inheriting land. It wasn't just about inheriting money. It was about receiving the covenant promise that had been made by God and had not yet come about. It was about receiving that promise and all of the good things that would come with it. Now, Abraham passed that blessing down to Isaac. Fast forward years later, Isaac is going to pass it down to someone. But you recall, his wife Rebecca had twins. The first son to come out of her womb was Esau. I'm saying it that way on purpose. The second son to come out of her womb was Jacob. But I want you to notice what the author of Hebrews does in verse 20. He refers to the blessing of Jacob and Esau. Not Esau and Jacob, but Jacob and Esau. Again, that's very, very intentional. And you have to remember, it was not normal for the second born to be first. But the author does it because this is exactly the way God said it would be while the twins were still in their mother's womb. You remember this story in Genesis 25. They're wrestling within her. She's like, what is going on? And the Bible says that the Lord said to her, this came directly from the Lord. The Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be divided, and the one will be stronger. He said that the older will serve the younger. We're not going to get into all the reasons for that and why God ordered it that way. What matters now is that this is what God said. This was God's revealed will for those boys. The real firstborn was not the firstborn, but the one who was born second. Now, in those days, it was assumed that the first male out of the womb would fulfill that role, but it wasn't automatic, and so it was symbolized, and it was solidified by the passing down of a blessing. This was done formally, and the father would officially bless that son to whom the inheritance would be given. Isaac got up there in years. He probably thought he didn't have much time left. He was wrong, but that's what he thought. So he made plans to pass that blessing along to Esau. Why Esau? Because Esau was his favorite. Sure, God said that the younger was supposed to get it, but that's not what he wanted. You remember the story. Esau was Isaac's favorite, but Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. You always are going to have a problem in your home when you have a scenario like that. But Rebekah said to Jacob, oh, he's told your brother to go hunting. You're going to prepare a meal, and he's going to officially give him the blessing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cook his favorite meal, and then you go and dress in Esau's clothes. And he did that, and he took the sheepskin, literally glued it to his hands and arms. And of course, this was a scam. This was mama and her boy tricking her husband and his father. To make a long story short, leaving out a lot of details here, Isaac is tricked into passing that blessing, that official blessing, to Jacob, not to Esau. Now, here's the million-dollar question. The author of Hebrews says that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac didn't know what in the world he was doing. We read that and we want to know, how in the world, in that moment, was Isaac acting by faith? The main reason that Isaac is acting by faith is what happens at the end of that story. When it was discovered what had happened, do you remember Isaac's response? Let me just read to you this verse from Genesis 27, verse 33. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, he's saying to Esau, and I blessed him. Now notice this, indeed, he will be blessed. At this point in the story, the scam is over. And you know what? Isaac could have said, hey, I was tricked. That doesn't count. Jacob lied to me. He's not getting the blessing. After all, Esau was his favorite. His flesh would have been delighted for him to find some way out. But he didn't do that. When he realized what had happened, he took nothing back. The Bible says that Isaac trembled. Why? Because Isaac, for the first time in a very long time, remembered what God said to his wife and how God had a future in mind for these boys before they were born. And Isaac, perhaps a little bit ashamed of himself, he realizes that if he had been left to himself to do it his way, he would have blessed Esau every time. He would have sought to overturn the will of God. And all of a sudden, there's this shock as he realizes that he has been opposing God's will. He has been opposing God's word. And he realizes that he put his love of Esau ahead of God's will for his life. Now, boy, isn't there application there for every single mom and dad in the room. But when he realizes that, he trembles with great trembling because he realizes that it's God he's fighting against. And Isaac doesn't curse Jacob for what he did. No, the blessing stands. This is the faith alluded to in Hebrews 11:20. It's not just the fact that he blessed Jacob. It's the fact that when he had the chance to take it back, he refused to do so. By faith, he now denies what he wants and he accepts what God's want for his children, even though in his flesh he does not agree or understand. Isaac says to himself, God had to use a scam to talk some sense into me, but now I realize it. Now I realize there is absolutely nothing that can thwart the purposes of God. Now that's one example of a man facing death and acting by faith. Now let's look at the second example. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Once again, we have a story involving a father blessing a son, and once again, there is significance to which sons are being blessed in which way. The author Hebrews skips a whole lot of material in the book of Genesis. He could have talked about a lot of different chapters of Jacob's life. He could have talked about Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder. He could have talked about Jacob and his uncle Laban and God's blessing on his flock. He could have talked about Jacob and his wrestling match or his return to Esau. He could have talked about Jacob's journey to Egypt in the time of famine. He skips all of that and continues with this theme of passing along the blessing in Genesis 48 and says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying. Now you recall Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons were the basis for the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you look at the list of those tribes, you'll notice something about it. When Israel eventually entered the promised land, you look at that map in the back of your Bible, you don't see an allotment for Levi because God had a different plan and purpose for them. They were ministers to the whole people. In terms of allotment, it's as if they were down one. Now, keep in mind, from Jacob's standpoint, this is something that won't happen for hundreds of years. And yet Jacob is acting in the role of a prophet. He's going to solve this problem years before it even happens. So here's what happens. We have this story. When it came time for Jacob to bless his children, you know what he did? He called Joseph. He had him come first, and he had him bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he essentially said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless your boys, and they're going to be counted as mine. That's why there's also no tribe of Joseph in that map in the back of your Bible. One of Joseph's sons took the place of Levi, and the other stood in the place of Joseph. So he goes straight to the grandchildren. I've heard it said that grandchildren are even more fun than children. Is that true? Is that true? Really? It is? Man, that's great. Well, Jacob is going to bless the grandchildren in this case. But it turns out Jacob's got one more trick up his sleeve. You know, his name, Jacob, meant deceiver. That was eventually changed to Israel. But he's got one more trick. When Joseph brings his two sons in Genesis 48, he's very careful about who stands where. He makes sure to place Manasseh, the oldest, opposite the right arm of Jacob, because the right arm was considered the arm of authority. He would receive that blessing. He puts Ephraim on the other side of Grandpa, across from the left hand, because he was Joseph's second born. So the moment comes when Jacob is going to bless them, and you remember what he does. He crisscrossed his hands. So his right hand goes to Ephraim and his left hand to Manasseh. Now Joseph sees this and he thinks, well, maybe daddy is off of his rocker. Maybe he's having a senior moment. He sees what his dad is doing, and he doesn't like it. And so he's going to correct him. Oh, no, daddy, you've got it wrong. And again, to make a long story short, Jacob says to him, leave me alone. Now, who did he say that to? The man who was second in command in all of Egypt. Jacob says to his son Joseph, I don't care who you are in Egypt. God is going to do things his way and not your way and not my way. And guess what? God knows what he is doing. You see, Joseph was making this mistake that we all tend to make, the mistake of assuming that God blesses the first, the biggest, the strongest, the richest, that God, Joseph assumes, works on the same value system as that of this world. But Jacob in his old age, Jacob in his wisdom, he sees better, he knows better. He may be blind, but he sees that God doesn't operate that way. The world says God accepts people based on their performance, based on their merit, but he doesn't. And that lesson was being symbolized through the crisscrossing of his hands when he passed along that blessing. But I want you to think about what else Jacob is doing in that moment as he blesses his two grandsons. He's giving to his grandchildren something that he has not yet received, but it has been promised to him. Let me say that again. He's giving to his grandchildren something he has not received, but it has been promised to him. A dying man in Egypt is giving away land to his grandsons that is currently in the possession of the Amorites. He has no deed in his hand whatsoever. The only thing that he has is the promise of God. And Jacob understands that's better than any deed. And so Jacob acts in accordance to the promise that God has given to him. Now, you know what the Bible calls that? What does the Bible call that? Faith. That's why the author of Hebrews skips all those other great parts of his life and jumps straight to this part of the story. Jacob believed in a God who has predicted and who has promised the future. And folks, that's what God is calling us to do as well. We know that our promised land is heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If you know Christ, that place belongs to you. You haven't been there. You haven't yet seen it. You don't have a literal deed to it. But what you have is God's promise. And like Jacob, you take that promise and you pass on to others what you have not yet received, but what has been promised to you. And you take it and you pass it on to your children, and you pass it on to this world. Now, there's the second example of a man facing death and acting in faith. Let's look at the third example, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. One more time, the author of Hebrews mentions a Bible character and skips a lot of details of his life. And there were so many examples that he could have chosen from in order to lift up Joseph as an example of someone who lived by faith. He could have talked about his faith when he was sold by his brothers. He could have talked about his faith when it came to Potiphar's wife, his faith during his time in prison, his faith when interpreting those dreams. But instead, the author of Hebrews passes all of that by, and he goes straight to this decision that Joseph made near the end of his life. Now, this is found in Genesis chapter 50. And let me just read to you a few verses, starting in verse 22. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, folks, the Exodus doesn't happen for many, many years after this story. In fact, none of Joseph's brothers would live to see it. And they certainly didn't foresee everything that would happen, how a new Pharaoh would come along and treat the Jews harshly and make them slaves, but that someone named Moses would rise up and there would be plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all of that. But even though the Exodus is very far away, Joseph believes that somehow, some way, God's going to work all this out. So what does he do? He makes plans for his bones. Don't you love that? The fact that he made plans for his bones and not for his body tells you that he had the idea that it might be a long time, a very long time before those bones were to move. But he basically said to his brothers, hey, you can't leave me. in Egypt. You may have sold me to Egypt once, but you can't leave me to Egypt. You have to promise me that plans will be made and everyone will know about those plans. You've got to promise me that everyone will know that one day my bones are to be carried into the promised land, into Canaan. It's amazing that Joseph would even think that far ahead. I mean, Joseph was kind of like a rock star in Egypt at this point. He's living in the lap of luxury. And yet he's living with his eyes looking forward to what God had promised. I want you to think about it. For all the time in between Joseph's death and the parting of the Red Sea, all of that time in between, every Jew who passed by the place where Joseph was buried was reminded of his wishes. This wish was passed down to one generation and the next. And do you see what that did for the people? That sent them a message. It was a reminder to them that God's plan for them was not that they would remain in Egypt, but that for them there was a promised land. And so, as a result, Joseph's bones kept preaching to God's people for years and years after Joseph died. Man, I wish I could come up with some way to pull that off. Some way, somehow, that my bones, my literal bones, my actual bones, could keep preaching while I'm in glory. Man, that would be the greatest. But that's exactly what happened with Joseph. Years later, you get to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Get to the end of this book. And there's this beautiful little detail in Joshua 24, verse 32. It says, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of land Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father. The fact that centuries later his bones were carried out of Egypt, it proves that his instructions were remembered. And the lesson that Joseph taught them was remembered. Now, maybe they didn't all remember, but some of them did. And because of Joseph's faith in the face of death, his life continued to have an impact even after he was gone. Now, let's just look again at these three examples. We have these three examples: Isaac passing along that blessing and then recognizing God's plans and purposes in the lives of his sons. Jacob blessing his grandchildren and including them in the inheritance that he did not own but had been promised to him. And then Joseph making sure that his bones would be carried to the promised land. The author of Hebrews, in this great chapter of faith, he places these three stories back to back to back in verses 20, 21, and 22. And as I said, he skips a lot of materials to do so, because these specific stories all have something in common. They all involve someone nearing the end of life and looking ahead beyond the grave, believing the promises of God that God would keep them. And all three of them, when they faced death, they expressed their faith in a tangible way: the formal blessing, the burial plans. Do you know who else did that? Jesus. Jesus came to the end and he knew that soon he would lay down his life on the cross. So what does he do? He looks past the cross, past the grave, and he sees what his death, burial, and resurrection will accomplish. how his broken body and his shed blood would mean our forgiveness and our salvation. And he institutes the Lord's Supper so that they will remember and we will remember that our inheritance is based on his sacrifice. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, one of the many lessons that should come to mind is that our faith is in the promises of God. And even though we have yet to fully seize them, we claim them by faith, remembering that he who promised is faithful.